The warmth of the living Lord is among us in the love we share. We turn our hearts and minds now to the scriptures. We continue, for those of you who haven't been with us, in our study and reflections on the book of Acts called Let the Church Be the Church. Today we're going to look at one of the most pivotal stories in all of Acts. It's so pivotal that Luke actually repeats it three times. In chapter 9, he tells it in the flow of the narrative. And then in chapters 22 and 26, we hear the story from the lips of Paul himself as he testifies before the Jews and the Romans. And so, as always, I invite you now to join me in prayer so that our hearts might be open to his showing us himself and his word through the scriptures. Let us pray. Lord, you are alive, and you come to us through the written word. When you empower that word with your spirit, and when you open our hearts and our minds and our ears and our eyes and our wills to see you there in the pages of the New Testament. And so we pray now as we read this story of Paul's encounter with you, that you might speak to us about how you long to encounter us, each of us, today and tomorrow. Living Lord, speak to your people. For this we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The bulletin says that I'll be reading from Acts 22, which is Paul's telling of this story, but as I read and studied, I've decided to go back and use the original version that Luke tells in Acts 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. But Saul was still breathing out. The Greek word for that means to snort like an angry boar. He's really, really, really furious. But Saul was still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest, this is in Jerusalem, and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. If he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he would bring them bound to Jerusalem as prisoners. As he approached Damascus on his journey, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. As he fell to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply was, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with him, probably police from the temple, stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. So Saul got up, and although his eyes were open, he could see nothing. They led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. For 3 days he could not see, and he neither ate nor drank. At this point, Luke tells us that in Damascus, a believer has a vision from God, and the man's name is Ananias. And in the vision, Jesus says to Ananias, "Ananias, get up and go to a man who is going to be in Judas' house on Straight Street. It's Saul. And I want you to bring him back to your home." And of course, Ananias is freaked out. How can I do that? Saul is coming to kill us. And then Jesus says, Saul is the one I have chosen to take my name to the Gentiles. Go. And so Ananias goes, and we continue the story. So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, listen to this, Saul, my brother, you who were ready to kill us, Saul, my brother, the Lord Jesus whom you saw on the road as you were coming here, he has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. He was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength, and he stayed with those disciples in Damascus several days. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Perhaps some of you remember this old Hank Williams song. You can sing along if you want. Wandered so aimless, life filled with sin, I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. For I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. The blind man I wandered along, worries and fears I claim for my own. Then like the blind man that God gave back his sight, praise the Lord, I saw the light. You know the chorus. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Now, you probably couldn't get two people more different than Hank Williams and the Apostle Paul. But Paul would agree with these lyrics. I saw the light. In what is probably, surely, the most significant conversion in all of Christian history, Saul of Tarsus, persecutor of the church, hater of Jesus, becomes not only a follower of Christ, but also God's chosen and leading witness to the entire Gentile Roman world. His story is essential for us because historically you and I simply would not be here as Gentiles and as Christians if Paul had not carried the gospel to Rome, to the boundaries of Europe, and then written his letters that provide a substantial part of the New Testament writings. But is his crucial role in the spread of the gospel to our European ancestors the only benefit we gain from his conversion story? Not by a long shot. But we do have to ask ourselves these questions. We might sing, I saw the light, but how many of us actually saw a light like the one Paul saw on the Damascus road? How many of us have actually heard Jesus' voice thundering to us as Paul did on the Damascus Road? How many of us have been flattened and blinded as Saul was on the Damascus Road? Now, I don't know all of your stories, but I'm pretty sure none of us. But the truth is this, that if we read this story and then dig down deep into what happened, we can nonetheless uncover lessons for us. Lessons about encountering the living Jesus from what happened to Paul so long ago. So I want to invite you now to put on your walking shoes, because we're going to join Saul on the road to Damascus. If you think about it, it's as if the risen, exalted, living Jesus is just waiting for Saul to reach the crest of the hill that overlooks the valley in which Damascus sits. Light bursts from heaven, flashes around him. Needless to say, God has Paul's attention. Later in his letter to the Corinthian church, his second letter, Paul writes this about that experience of light breaking in when he says, God, who said, going back to the Genesis story, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light to shine in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what happened to Saul. And what we see there is the light wasn't just an external reality. It was also a light that pierced and shone into Saul's heart to give him the true knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Think about it. There's only really one way to really know someone. For example, take this picture of my sweet, sweet, sweet mama. You all can look at that picture and you can ascertain a few things about her, right? And I could tell you some things about her, or you could go back and read something that was written about her. But can you know her? Nope, you can't. Because she died over 14 years ago. You can know about her. You can't know her. And then this is our son David in his Air Force uniform. You can learn about David from things I would say, right? Or if David happened to fly in from Nevada, you might talk to him and get to know him better. But he doesn't live here. So your knowledge would be limited in terms of your ability to connect with and really have an encounter and grow in your knowledge of him. And then there's moi. Right? You can know me. And many of you, all of you, most of you do. Because I'm here. You can call me on the phone. We can go out to lunch. We can talk. We can worship together, study together, play together, enjoy one another. You can listen to my sermons, which tell you a lot about me. But you can know me because I am alive and I am present to you. Well, that's the reality of the living Jesus. Wrap your head around this. He's alive, and he is just as present to you and to me and to this church as I am. That brought me to tears yesterday when I was thinking about that. He is here among his people, the living, risen, exalted Lord. That's why we sing, "Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus," because we know there are things and distractions that keep us from seeing him. That's why Paul later prays for the Ephesians church, that God would give them a spirit of revelation that they might know him better. So we might not know and see and experience Jesus as Saul did, but his presence is still as real. However, for most of us, our encounter with the living Jesus doesn't come in such a bold, out-of-the-blue confrontation. Remember what the living and exalted Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, a church that was dead and apathetic toward him. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, he offers them this word: "I'm standing at the door, Laodiceans, and knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him. And I will eat with him, and he will eat with me." That's an open invitation from the living Lord to know him, to have a relationship with him. The living Jesus is simply waiting for us to open the door and to come and to enjoy time and fellowship with him. We don't have to have flashing lights or sounds from heaven. He's here. He's available. He's got you on his calendar. He's waiting. How will we respond to that open invitation? Clearly, Saul's encounter with the living Jesus also isn't just a visual one. It's also verbal. For when you get right down to it, words and conversation are at the heart of human relationships. And so Jesus addresses Saul by name. He speaks the truth about Saul's life. "Saul, Saul, I've been watching you. I know what you've been doing. Why are you persecuting me?" Saul may be following all of the external rules of the Jewish law, but he cannot hide from Jesus. His anger, his violence, his hatred, his meanness. Every time he hurts a believer, Jesus winces. Every time he goes after the church, he's going after the living Jesus. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus takes Saul's murderous threats against his people personally. Could it be that one of the most important keys in our encounter with the living Jesus is this? He knows us. Inside and out, upside and down, beauty, ugliness, good, bad, strength, weakness, sin, glory. And he addresses us by name. "Indy, Indy, why are you doing that? Indy, Indy, why are you saying that? Indy, Indy, why are you thinking that? Put your name in the place of Saul. Jesus' words to Saul call us to examine how we treat people, other Christians especially. When we attack one another, when we mistreat one another, Jesus takes it personally. We're attacking him. We're mistreating him. And he calls us to account if we will just listen. Of course, in conversing with Jesus, the reality is that most of us don't hear voices. And so how does Jesus converse with us? How does he carry on a dialogue so that we can get to know him better? The primary way that Jesus talks to us is through the pages of this book, through the pages of Scripture. He hears us, he knows us, and if we will but open this book and say, "Open my eyes, Lord, I want to know you," he will reveal himself to us. Wonder of wonders. Interestingly, Saul's simple response to Jesus is this: "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" That is the most important question in the universe. And Jesus simply responds, "I am Jesus." Paul has a problem. This Jesus that he probably knew about because they grew up around the same time, Paul, teenage years and beyond, were in Jerusalem. Surely he heard the tale of this healer and of this teacher. He could have been present at Jesus' crucifixion in Jerusalem. This Jesus is alive right now, and he's speaking to Paul, or Saul at this point, in the first person. And that reality turns Saul's world upside down. If Jesus is alive, Saul has now got to rethink his assumptions, his beliefs, his behaviors. What I love about that is we learn that we can have that kind of honest conversation with Jesus. We don't have to hide our questions. We don't have to pretend like we don't have them. We can put them out there. As I have shared with you before, my journey with the risen Jesus began with my saying, "If you're there, you better let me know." And he did. But interestingly, this encounter between the risen, living, exalted Jesus and Saul does not end as just a private, personal experience. Because Jesus then sends another believer to Saul with the purpose of connecting Saul to the body of believers. Ananias knows Saul is coming to Damascus to arrest and possibly have them killed. But he goes and speaks that word of grace, "Brother Saul." And with that connection, the living Jesus has turned an enemy into a friend, and into more than a friend, a brother. Saul's encounter with the living Jesus includes his experience of forgiveness. Forgiveness by the body, by Christians, of reconciliation with them, even though they were afraid of him. The living Jesus' first action after encountering Saul is to connect him with the church. I recently read an article that was talking about the fact that, and I've mentioned this to you all before, regular attendance now in churches across the board is dropping. So someone who used to come 4 Sundays a month now will come 2. But this article also said that there's a sense among a lot of people they don't need to go to church. Right? You can just pop up your computer, open your computer, pull up a worship service that's online, pull out your iPhone and listen. But see, what's missing in that picture is that it is absolutely essential for us as believers to be in relationship with other Christians. If anyone could have done without that, it would have been Saul. He had seen Jesus. But Jesus knew he too needed the church. He needed Christians that would show him grace and love him. We need to remember that in this age, that the church is not optional for believers. It is the way God has structured life in the presence of and in relationship with the living one. The bottom line from this story, and really from the entire scriptures and the New Testament, is this: Christ's living presence with us and among us is at the heart of who we are. It's at the heart of what we do. We are not the Rotary Club with Christian language. We are the body of the living Jesus. And if you really think about it, the living Christ is the unique gift that believers have to offer one another, and that the church has to offer the world. At its heart, the Christian life and the Christian church are about one thing: encountering and knowing the living Jesus. Let the church be the church. Amen. Please stand now and let us prepare our hearts for prayer as we sing In the Garden. Please be seated. We don't have to be in a garden to talk to Jesus. We can talk to him right here, right now, anywhere, anytime. And so I invite you now to join me in our morning prayers. Oh Lord, forgive us when we let our faith just be about doing things, even if it's coming to church. For our faith really is about trusting in the living one, encountering the living one, conversing with the living one, knowing and experiencing the living one. And so we pray what Paul prays for the Ephesians, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we might know the living Christ better. And in knowing him better, that we might be a better witness, a truer witness to others of his grace and truth, his love, his forgiveness, his peace, his mercy, his patience. Lord, he cares. And he carries the burdens of people's hearts in his heart. His wounds from the cross are still in his risen body. And so we pray for those who are battling illness and are discouraged and are alone. We remember Phyllis Reichard and Lori Westbrook, Marion Anderson and Elenita and Judy and those who are sick, that they would know your risen presence with them. And through that, your comfort, your help, your strength, your guidance, your peace. And we pray that we might be your presence to them. We also remember, Lord, in a special way, those who are battling cancer of many forms. James Coffey, 14-year-old Josie, Pam Lundy, Penny Baker, Brad, Ruth, and others that we know personally, who are facing that fearsome enemy. Give them your very courage, the assurance of your peace, your victory, your presence. Lord, we thank you that we also can pray for our shut-ins and for all among us or not among us who are caregivers and who are tired and who are lonely because they don't have fellowship with the church. We pray that you will walk alongside them and that you will draw us into their lives, that we might be your hands and eyes and feet and lips to them. Lord, we thank you that you are present with those who grieve. And so we think now of Norma Tachas, whose husband Bob just died this past week. Of Tom Springer and the loss of his wife Carol. Dana Gordon and the loss of her friend Jerry and the Lane and Bush families and the loss of their mothers. Enfold them with your care and your love and your comfort. And Lord, we pray for the people of Syria, Damascus, where Paul had this incredible vision of you, and where there are still believers. We pray, Lord, for your help for that country, for your deliverance from that despot, from your grace to the believers, even to the missionaries we support, El Marie and Scott, as they minister to refugees from Syria, Christian and Jew and Muslim, that the love of Christ might make the living Christ's presence real to these people who are in such dire need of your love. Grip us, Lord, with your presence. Continue to change us and grow us and fill us so that we might leave this place and be Jesus in our community, nation, and world. So, Lord, we bind up these prayers. We offer them to you with all the other prayers that are on our hearts. As we pray together, the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The living Jesus is present among his people. How will we respond to him as our ushers come forward to receive our morning offering? Let us pray. Lord, what we give to you through the church. And so receive these gifts, bless them, multiply them, and use them that you might be known among us and through us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would the ushers please come forward?